Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Well, hopefully you've continued to spend some time this week tracking along. This is our third sermon in the book of 1 Peter, so I'd encourage you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at three verses today. Verses 10, 11, and 12. If you remember, we launched with this idea that one of the main themes of the book of Peter is to help us as elect exiles be prepared in knowing our identity in Christ, to be prepared for any kind of difficulty or specifically suffering that we would have happen to us as the result of following after Christ. And I hope and I think that you probably do, like many of us, feel the weight of what's happening around us currently, culturally, that we as Christians are seen as strange, maybe outdated in our beliefs, weird in the culture. But brothers and sisters, we have this truth of the gospel that we can stand upon to face anything that would come, namely trials as a result of following Jesus Christ. And I want to continue to press into this idea today in these three verses to help us understand that if we do not focus on Christ during trials, during sufferings, we will actually miss out on the grace that's been extended to us in Christ. And so therein lies the reason for the title of the sermon today, that we as Christians are graced. We've been given a certain grace in Jesus Christ. And this passage today is going to make that very specific for us, what that grace actually is. Now, before we go to read the text, I want to encourage you to go back and think about the previous verses of verse 3 through verse 9. If you remember in that particular sermon, we are told that we were born again, that we were transitioned from something that was dead, into something that was born anew to a living hope. And because Jesus Christ is alive, our hope is alive in him. Our hope is not found in things that will die when we die, the things of this world, but it's found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that we have this inheritance that we've been given in Christ, that he is working out in us, the faith that is more precious than anything else. And if you notice in verse 9 that we are obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And so these verses from verse 3 to verse 12 are actually one long idea, a sentence, if you will, in the Greek. And they're meant to be very celebratory in nature, meaning that there is a celebration that should happen inside of the hearts and minds of every believer. And as Peter says it in the preceding verses, with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And now he's going to continue that idea in verses 10 through 12. So I want to invite you to stand with me for a reading from the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10, it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets, so already, I want to encourage you to start thinking Old Testament. Start thinking about what you know from about the prophets in the Old Testament, right? So concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, this grace that was to be ours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but us. In the things that have now been announced to us, or to the recipients of this letter, through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. And I want to encourage you in this first section of this passage to focus on Christ as greater than the past. He starts out in this passage by mentioning these Old Testament prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be extended to us. So already we should start thinking there was a grace that's been extended to us that wasn't actually extended to them. And it says that they, these prophets, searched and inquired carefully. They had a very intense looking and seeking out to discover what they hoped to find about this grace that was extended to us. This passage tells us that during their lifetime, they would never actually fully know what they were seeking after. But this idea of them searching and inquiring carefully should be one that is encouraging to us to know that God communicates his word through Old Testament prophets, and then they had to search and inquire. Well, think about what it is that they're searching and they're inquiring. What are they looking into? What are they trying to search out? What are they using to search out this thing they're trying to use or they're trying to find out? They're actually searching their own writings to try to understand what the Holy Spirit had revealed to them to write about. So they're searching diligently the writings that the Holy Spirit had revealed to them to try to understand something specifically. This particular item was not just hidden from them. We see it hidden even from those in the transition period from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. We see in the Gospels this item that's been revealed to us was hidden from those during that time because of their rejection of God. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. He actually quotes Isaiah in verse 14. He says, "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. You would indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive." So there's something that the Old Testament prophets want to know. There's something that's not revealed to some in the Gospels. What does this text say it is that they're seeking and they're inquiring about? The thing that they're seeking after, according to the end of verse 10 and into verse 11, they searched and inquired carefully that what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. So the thing that they are searching out diligently is the person and time of Jesus Christ. Now, this should make us take a step back because that means that there is something, this thing that was revealed to us, this idea that was conveyed to us, is Jesus Christ, his subsequent death, burial, and resurrection. And I would suggest to you that in this way, what has been revealed to us is actually twofold. One, that we would get to know the time and the person of Jesus Christ, that you would know who he is, when he had come, when he lived, when he died, and his subsequent resurrection. But there's a second piece of this grace that's revealed to us in Jesus Christ. The second thing that is revealed to us is that in the Old Testament, the grace of God, the covenant relationship of God, was primarily extended to ethnic Israel, to Jews. And there were some that were brought into the nation of Israel, but primarily we as Gentiles, those of us who are not Jewish. I'm not Jewish. Anyone else Jewish today? Do we have any Jews in the house? No. Okay, so for all of us, there was a time in which we lived and existed outside of covenant relationship with God. But now, as a result of Jesus Christ coming and living and dying and being resurrected, we as Gentiles now are brought into the family of God. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. He says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of man or other generations as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel." Brothers and sisters, not only do you know about Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are now part of the family of God, something that did not belong to you before as a Gentile. In the history of your lineage as a non-Jew, you were outside of the covenant of promise with God. You had no access to him, but Jesus gives that to you in his death, burial, and resurrection. We continue to see in this particular passage that this idea, oftentimes when we think about Christ, we think about him in an Old Testament or a New Testament sense. That when we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we oftentimes would be tempted to start in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Jesus Christ is not just a New Testament idea. Jesus Christ existed before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is not just someone who was born in the New Testament, but in fact was someone who existed back in antiquity. Remember with me, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. If you remember, he tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. That Word is Jesus. So before the beginning of time, Jesus exists. Jesus is God. He's not something separate from God, but Jesus is God. And this particular passage says that it was the Spirit of Christ that was testifying in them the subsequent sufferings and glory of Christ. And let me suggest to you that this is actually a beautiful picture of two persons of the Trinity working together in the Old Testament to reveal things about Jesus that wouldn't have been known otherwise. It's a beautiful picture of the unity of God working together by the power of the Spirit through the ministry of Christ to Old Testament saints. And I think sometimes that we're tempted to think that that God is two separate gods in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there's a God who's angry and he punishes people and he kills all kinds of people in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, we have Jesus who holds babies and makes bread appear out of the air and is kind to everyone. But the truth is, the Jesus of the New Testament is the Jesus of the Old Testament. They are not separate entities acting independent of each other. They are the same God acting in unison, both in the Old and in the New. But it says that there is something in particular that this was being conveyed to them. Boy, I love technology, don't you guys? But I preach from an iPad, and my iPad just froze. All right, here we go. We'll find out if I can preach without one or not. Let's see. I love you, iPad. All right, here we go. When he predicted the sufferings and the subsequent glories of Christ. So here's point number two. If we're going to endure difficult times, we have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ in such a way to follow the pattern that he sets out for us in this particular chapter. And this pattern actually started back in verses 3 through 9. If you look at verse 6 in the previous verses, it says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you believe in him." All right, we're back. Good. It's making me sweat a little bit. All right, let's jump back to the end. I knew I'd missed something in point one. Thank you for being patient with me. All right, so the Spirit of Christ, let me go back to this idea with you really quickly, okay? The Spirit of Christ is the same Spirit that's operating in the New Testament, in the Holy Spirit in us now. And here's some evidence for that. This is what I wanted to give you. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, that there is a prophecy about Jesus that's given in that particular text. He says that there will be a prophet that will be greater than Moses. And this is actually talking about Jesus. And the reason that we know that is because Acts chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, quotes this passage in Deuteronomy in reference to Jesus. Now, here's why this is significant. And this is in part why you can trust your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 confirm for us, in tandem with this particular passage, that the way in which the Old Testament writers and the New Testament writers got the Word of God from God, that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, so that they actively hear the Word of God, write the Word of God, and then delivered it to us. Now, here's why all this comes to a head, because he's talking specifically about the things that Old Testament prophets desired to know, things that they were looking after. So those of you who have some sort of understanding about the Old Testament, who is your favorite Old Testament prophet character? Someone give me one really quick. Isaiah, perfect. Anyone else? You got to say Moses. Come on, if you don't say Moses, I don't even know what you're doing here today, all right? Moses. Okay, Moses, Isaiah. Do you know who one of my favorite is? Elijah. Okay, so let's run this through really quickly. What are some of the experiences that these guys had with the Lord? So let's start with Moses. Moses gets spoken to by God from a burning bush. He's commissioned to go be God's messenger to set the people of God free from slavery in Egypt. In the process of doing so, God works in him to send plagues that cripple a nation. And then his people are finally let free. He uses Moses again to part the Red Sea so that the people walk across on dry land. When they get to the other side, he delivers to him the Ten Commandments. God gets to see at least the back of God, and he radiates with God's glory so brightly that when he comes down off the mountain, they can tell that he's been with God because his face is aglow. I mentioned Elijah. Elijah, in his history, gets to do some amazing things. He gets to take on the prophets of Baal, in which they have a competition to see whose God's better. And the other gods, they don't deliver on their purpose, on what they say they can do. And Elijah, to prove the point, pours buckets of water all on this altar, and he prays one prayer, and God brings down fire from heaven and destroys everything, proving that he is the true God. And then he doesn't die. He's taken up by God in a chariot into heaven. And then we get to Isaiah, which I think might actually be the most important in this conversation because he writes so much about Jesus. Big portions of the book of Isaiah have whole sections about Jesus in them. And Isaiah himself is given the privilege of in part knowing about Jesus. He gets the privilege of having a vision in which he's in the throne room of God, and an angel takes a coal and touches it to his lips, and Isaiah instantly realizes that he is a sinner. He says, "Woe am I, a man of unclean lips." These men know all of these things, and this passage says that there's still something that they want to know. There's still something that they desire to know, and brothers and sisters, you know it. You know what they wanted to know. You know Jesus and him crucified. And I would even venture to say that many, if not all of these Old Testament prophets would trade every experience they had with God to know what you know. Brothers and sisters, does that not do something in your heart to know that God has revealed to you something that the Old Testament prophets did not know? You've been extended a special kind of grace in knowing the person and work of Jesus Christ, that you have known the prophecy of Jesus Christ to come to fulfillment, for us to declare something that the Old Testament prophets could not, namely, along with the angels in Luke 2, verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." They did not know that, and you do. Not only that, you can declare with the angel in Luke 24, 5, and 6, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen." Brothers and sisters, see the incredible grace extended to us in the knowledge of the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is where I was headed. Next, we have to focus on Christ as our example in suffering. It says that the Spirit of Christ was predicting in the prophets the two things they did know about Jesus were his suffering and his subsequent glory. And again, we would go to Isaiah to understand a good portion of this. All of chapter 53 in the book of Isaiah refers to the suffering servant, which is a prophecy about Jesus. He uses words like this in verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." And then he continues in verse 5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By his wounds we were healed." But not only did Isaiah know about his sufferings, he knows about and writes about his subsequent glory. Although he doesn't know the details of it, this is the thing that he desires to know, the details. He knows that the Messiah must first suffer before going into his subsequent glory. And in Isaiah chapter 11, he writes about this subsequent glory that is to come with Jesus. He says words like this in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the younger goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them." The subsequent glories of our Savior bring about a time of peace and a time of prosperity in which those who would be enemies are now friends. Jesus explains this even to those men, if you remember, on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, specifically in verses 26 and 27. Jesus says that he goes all the way back to Moses and their prophets to explain about himself. But here's why this pattern is so important for us. And this is where I was taking you in verses 6 to the end of verse 9. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you are living for the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will experience difficulty as a result. And there might have been a time in the history of this nation that might have not seemed true, but in today's day and age, it's becoming abundantly apparent that we will be persecuted in some sense for our faith if you are not being persecuted already. This doesn't necessarily mean being burned at the stake or any of those type of things. Many of us may have already felt the sting of a coworker or a family member who rebukes us for our antiquated caveman type of beliefs or whatever they would say about it. But brothers and sisters, we must persevere in the footsteps of Christ. We must see this outline of the life of Christ from his birth, perfect life, crucifixion, and then subsequent glories of his resurrection, and then being seated at the right hand of the Father. In that perseverance, what does Jesus do? What do we know about the life of Christ? During this whole time in which he's suffering persecution, he's living in a sin-cursed world, he pursues holiness with every step of the process. Let me suggest to you that following in the footsteps of Christ doesn't necessarily mean just looking upon him as some kind of idol, but following him even during difficult times, even during persecution, in such a way that we would pursue holiness and bring God glory through it. It's not just simply saying, I'm going to follow after Christ, but it is with our entire lives living according to the word of God that he has declared to us in an effort to pursue holiness to bring him glory. Let me suggest to you that this particular passage also conveys to us this need to focus on Christ to help us treasure this grace that's continually extended to us. And he's going to bring all of this home in another example in which our minds might have a little bit of a problem processing what is actually going on here. What we see in particular in verse 12 is that God has given us the Old Testament as an incredible blessing. That these writers of the Old Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament, were not serving themselves, but they in fact were serving us. But it says that they were serving us through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not that they were just declaring these things about God, but they were doing so in the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who makes the message of the gospel effective. And I would suggest to you this is actually another part in which the grace of God is extended to us. We already said first to know Jesus Christ and him crucified, to be brought into the family of God, but the last piece is this, that Christ sent the Holy Spirit to indwell believers in the New Testament. If you remember in the Old Testament, the place that they go to is the temple to worship God and offer sacrifices. But now in the New Testament, because you're indwelt by God, the presence of God is in you through the Holy Spirit, you are the temple. And you live your life as a living sacrifice unto God. He's made this a massive transition away from having to go to a particular place or looking to a particular place to worship God, to being able to worship God with everything that you do and say because of the empowerment of the Spirit in you. Now here's the last piece in which he brings all of this home, this amazing grace that's been extended to us in knowing the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I'll pose it to you as a question. What do you think angels are doing right now? Now some people would say, I've got my little guardian angel that's sitting on my shoulder that protects me. And I would ask you to provide at least some sort of scriptural evidence for that. But what we do know is that angels minister to God. They do his will in accordance with his will. And in many of the places in which we see them in the scriptures, they are in God's presence ministering to him. Now ponder this for a moment. This passage tells us that even though the angels have the opportunity to minister directly to God, there is something that they longed to look at. They had an intense desire to know about. That there is something that would steal their attention away from their ministerial duties at that moment. They would turn away in that moment, not in the sense of forsaking him, but in a sense of what would take their attention. Angels longed and desired to know what you already know. They longed to know the person and time of Jesus Christ. And you know. The prophets didn't know. Angels didn't know. The only person who knew in time past was God. And now, in the present day and age, you know the day and the time and the person of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says it so clearly to us. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Let me suggest to you that this knowledge of Jesus Christ is just the beginning of the grace that God will extend to us in eternity. But now, we must revel in, glory in, the truth that Jesus Christ has been revealed to us. Something that in no other time, the information that we know, was revealed. And so here's how we must respond. We must meditate on the past to treasure Christ in the present. Maybe this word meditate to you means something strange. Maybe it doesn't have the connotation that I'm hoping, because oftentimes when we think about meditation, we think about someone who's sitting with their legs crossed and their fingers in some sort of position, and they're just or whatever they would do. But that is not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is actually the power of the Holy Spirit working in you to understand the Scriptures. You will not understand the significance of the Scripture without the Holy Spirit. But at the same time that the Holy Spirit is working in you, you actively, passionately, consistently engage your brain to think about Jesus Christ and His Word. We have to spend significant time pressing into knowing and treasuring Jesus Christ. It's always interesting in these particular messages, in these particular verses, because oftentimes I think we've been programmed to hear preaching that has a direct application to it, something that you should just now go and do. And the application of this particular passage is love Jesus with all your heart. See the treasure that He's extended to you. See the grace that He's given to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. We cannot forget that there was a time in the past when the mystery of Christ was not known. But God has chosen to reveal the truth of Christ to you. And as a result, we must look to Christ and follow in His footsteps. By the power of the Spirit, let me admonish you again to pursue holy living. Endure trials to God's glory. See the present suffering as light and momentary in comparison to what awaits us in heaven. But here's the last thing that I want to encourage you to consider, and maybe even a source of application. When we consider all that God has done to bring us to the moment in which you understood the gospel, the moment in which your sin became real to you and the need for a Savior became real to you and you understood that in your heart and mind, there is a mountain of things that God did to bring your life to that moment. There might even be a person that shared the gospel with you, that you heard, they worked with you, and you understood the gospel as a result of it. And when we see all that God has done in our lives to bring us to a saving knowledge of Him, I want to encourage you this next week to encourage those who have impacted you for the gospel. And all the while you're thinking about who has impacted you with and for the gospel, you would be thinking about and working toward impacting others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you think about trying to encourage someone who has impacted you with the gospel, let me suggest to you that maybe the best thing that you could do is share with them what you're learning from the Scriptures. Can you imagine how big of an encouragement would be if you were working with someone, they came to know Christ, they called you this week to say, let me share with you what I've learned from 1 Peter. How encouraged would you be if that happened to you? We should be thinking about how to encourage each other to love and good works. But here's the other thing. Once we understand how enormous the work of Christ is on our behalf, the grace that He's extended to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that should overflow in us so that we're constantly thinking about how do I share this grace of God with someone who does not know Jesus Christ? As I have been impacted by the gospel, I too need to impact others for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as all of this works together, the understanding of the grace that's been extended to us, the rejoicing in God working in me in particular, and then overflowing into others that they would know the gospel of Jesus Christ, it takes us full circle all the way back to verse 3. This is the final response that should happen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this week the application of this particular passage is to live in such a way, to react in such a way, to have an attitude in your heart in such a way that you would want to bless God, to bring him glory in everything that you do. There is no other response that makes sense when we understand the grace that's been extended to us in Jesus Christ. So I want to invite you to stand with me at this time as we pray and ask God to do that in our hearts and minds. Lord, we're so thankful that you have revealed to us the incredible nature of our salvation, that what you have done for us, that what you do in us could have only been done by you, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for our sins, and then you accepted his sacrifice by raising him from the dead and seating him at your right hand. Lord, may we never go cold or callous to this incredible truth that you have given us in your enormous mercy and grace, something that we could have never obtained on our own. And as a result, Lord, impress upon us to live lives that are wholly dedicated to you, that we would pursue holiness in everything that we say and do, that we would live in such a way that gives you the glory, that blesses you above all else. Lord, give us a renewed burden for the lost. At one point, all of us were outside of your covenant. We were outside of this grace. And yet you saw it fit to call us to yourself. Lord, help us to desire this for the rest of the world, for everyone else that we would come in contact with, that we would just extend this limitless grace of knowing Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, we pray that you would help us together, united as a church, encourage each other to love and good works, to meditate upon the love that you've extended us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we look forward to the day when you return and take us all home with you. But until then, help us to keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus Christ and him crucified. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.